I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning, found in Matthew chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 20. Before we do that, though, and as the children finish leaving, just wanted to introduce to those of you who may not know the young man who was leading worship just now. Blake Harris has been welcomed to our full-time ministry staff here recently. He was part-time with our young adults prior to this time, and now beginning February 1st, full-time, continuing to work with young adults as well as our men's ministry and lots of other stuff we've kind of thrown in and asked him to do as well, including leading worship. And so welcome to Blake, and get to know him if you don't already. And one of the things he did not tell you about himself is that he's engaged. So getting married in July of this year, and you'll have a chance to meet and welcome his fiancée shortly as well. So we welcome you, brother. Matthew chapter 11. The end of this chapter contains a verse that is probably one of the most well-known and well-loved verses in Matthew's gospel, and we'll get to that, but we're going to begin reading before that. It's important to see the context of that verse, and so we're going to start at verse 20 of Matthew 11. Hear now the word of God. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. In the movie Wild, Reese Witherspoon stars as a troubled young lady who decides that she needs to hike the Pacific Coast Trail from south to north. She had no backpacking experience, so she went to her local outdoors store and asked them what she needed for her adventure. And they started showing her all these things that backpackers typically take on such an adventure. They warned her about the dangers of buying too much of it, because you don't want too much weight when you're hiking such a trail. She really didn't pay a lot of attention to that, and everything she saw, she kind of said, oh, that would be nice to have, and so she bought it all. And she never tried it out. She took it all to the motel room that would be used as her launching point of her hike, packed everything into her backpack, and lo and behold, she could not lift it. It was too heavy. It was something of a metaphor for this young lady's life, because she had been accumulating burdens for her entire life that were now too heavy for her to carry. Reminds me of our lives. You can't go and live in life without accumulating burdens. What burdens have you brought to us today? You know, there are obvious burdens that people bear: economic hardship, health problems, relational problems, maybe in a marriage, maybe with children, work problems. There are also burdens that are less obvious but no less real and heavy. There are burdens, for example, if you grow up in a family without a father, or maybe with an abusive father. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, we've all been raised by sinful parents who have brought burdens to us that we carry, and maybe we're not even aware of carrying these burdens. And furthermore, all of us are sinful parents who will be afflicting our children with burdens as well, whether we want to or not. So I ask again, what burdens have you brought here today? I actually want you to answer that question quietly in your own heart before I go any further. Because if you don't apply this by knowing what burdens you carry, Jesus' promise will do you little good. So what burden did you bring here today? Let me give you a minute just to think about that. Ask the Father to help you see what that burden is. If you can't think of one, I've got one to tell you that you've brought: the burden of denial. What burden is on your heart today? Jesus makes a promise about that burden. And I want us to look at that promise by looking at the main verbs that we encounter in this passage, starting with the verb, "come to me." Jesus invites us with our burdens to come to him. In order to appreciate this passage, we've got to know who the "me" is, who says, "come to me." If it's just a well-wisher, what good would it be to bring our burdens to him? He can do nothing for them. But if it's someone with power who loves us, then we can beneficially bring our burdens to him. So let's look at the context. This verse is often preached without reference to its context, but the context is critical here. So who is the "me" who says, "come to me"? Well, one thing I notice about him in verses 20 to 24 is that he's the judge. He's the judge of all the earth. He's the one who says a word of warning to Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Those were the areas where Jesus spent most of his time, cities in Galilee. Capernaum was his headquarters. So these were the people who had witnessed the miracles of Jesus, his healings, his raising people from the dead. They had seen it with their own eyes. They had heard with their own ears the teaching, the powerful teaching of Jesus. They had advantages that many had not had, and yet how did they respond? Jesus said they did not repent. That would have been the appropriate response, but they did not repent. And so he pronounces a word of judgment upon them. "Woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum." And he goes on to say, "If the acts that have been done before you had been done in Tyre and Sidon and Capernaum," in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, "they would have repented long ago." Some significant things to notice there. One of them is how Jesus is qualified to be a good judge. Did you notice what Jesus knows there? For one thing, he knows people's hearts. He knows that they have not repented. He also knows, and this is staggering to me, he knows hypotheticals. He knows what would have happened in Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom had they witnessed the ministry of Jesus, that they would have repented. Jesus knows those things. One of the reasons that we are not to judge is that we don't know enough to judge rightly. But Jesus does. And he pronounces a word of judgment here upon those who are closest to him. You know, a lot of times people, have you ever had people ask you, well, you know, what about all those people in remote parts of the world who've never heard about Jesus? What about them? And you see, what this text says to people who raise that objection is, what about you? You have heard of Jesus. And if you're using that excuse of what about people in remote parts who haven't heard about Jesus, therefore I'm not going to follow him because somehow I've judged him to be unjust, your danger is far greater because you have advantages they don't have. What have you done with the advantages? You've heard of Jesus. You know of him. You've seen his work through his people. You're subject to judgment if that doesn't lead to repentance. You know, people today don't like to hear about the judgment of God. And I think one of the reasons people don't like to hear about the judgment of God is that they think that it comes out of a heart of cruelty on God's part. But you see, it does not come from a heart of cruelty. It comes from a heart of kindness. Judgment is not the last word from Jesus. The last word from Jesus is this one we're looking at. Come to me. If you're laboring under guilt and a fear of judgment and a fear of death, the last word is Jesus' word. Come to me. He speaks his word of judgment not from a heart of cruelty, but from a heart of kindness, because there's an answer to the judgment in Jesus. I will often, and when I ride bicycles, go on group rides. And when you're on a group ride, the lead rider will almost keep up a constant verbal words with warning. And he will warn about things that he sees that others need to be aware of. There's a hole in the road. Don't hit the hole. There's gravel. Be careful. There's a dog coming. Watch out. There's a water puddle in the road. We're avoiding it. Never once in all the time I've ridden bicycles has anybody said to that lead rider, I can't believe how cruel you are. You're just negative all the time talking about these dangers. Why don't you say more positive things than that? Nobody has ever said that. Instead, we're all thankful because he's pointing out realities that can be avoided if we take action. That's how Jesus speaks of judgment. He's talking about a reality here. You may not like judgment, but it's like a pothole in the road. You're not going to change it because you don't like it. But there is an answer to it in Jesus. A second thing we see about Jesus here is that he is the sovereign one. Beginning in verse 25, Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise. And he means by that those who think they're wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children, to babies, to those who know they need help. Jesus here is drawing comfort from the sovereignty of God. Think about his ministry. By worldly standards, at this point, Jesus' ministry was a failure. John the Baptist, this greatest prophet of the Old Testament, was doubting him. All the people he had spent so much time teaching and performing miracles for, how did they respond? With hard hearts. They did not repent. By all standards, worldly standards, Jesus' ministry was a failure. Did he go off and mope somewhere? Oh, this is so bad, and fall into despair? No. His heart was full of praise and thanksgiving to his heavenly Father. He resorted to the sovereignty of God. There is a God who is in control of all things, and he's wise and loving. I've often been comforted by the sovereignty of God. Have you? Do you know that sovereign God? When life doesn't make sense, when the wheels seem like they're falling off for you, you can be comforted by that sovereign God, just as Jesus was here. And then Jesus goes on to include himself as part of that sovereign one. Notice what he says next. He says in verse 27, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." I share in his sovereignty, Jesus is saying. "And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." We're being taken into the heart of the most holy things in the universe here. The relationship within the Trinity of this deep love. When he talks about the knowledge between the Father and the Son, he's not talking about a cognitive category merely. He's talking about relational intimacy that exists between the Father and the Son and has always existed for eternity. But then he says that staggering verse that he says, "No one knows the Father except the Son," and then praise God for this phrase he adds, "and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." He's talking about the doctrine of election, of predestination here. No one comes to know the Father like this except those who are chosen by the Son. And, you know, one of the objections people have about that is they say, well, what about human choice? Are we just robots? Well, apparently Jesus didn't believe so, because the very next verse is the one where we have that invitation to exercise our will to make a choice to come to Jesus. Choose to come to him, he says. Well, what does it mean to come to Jesus? Well, that takes us to our next verb. Take my yoke, he says. Learn from me. So all who are labored and are burdened, take my yoke. All right, so I realize I need to explain what a yoke is, because that's not part of our daily life anymore. Do y'all know what a yoke is? You sometimes see them when, you know, people are trying to decorate, and they'll find an old yoke and they'll put it on the wall somewhere. It's basically a wooden collar that goes across two strong draft animals, you know, animals used to pull heavy loads. It ties them together so that they can share in the pulling of the load. And Jesus here tells us to take his yoke. In other words, he's one of the draft animals. He's got a yoke over his shoulders, and there's an empty place beside him, and he invites us to come and take that yoke that he is carrying. That's the metaphor that he's using here. And it seems kind of odd, doesn't it? A yoke is an instrument of labor. Okay, it's what you use for animals to do hard work. And Jesus is speaking to those who are already weary and laboring. Why doesn't he offer them a vacation? You know, it would seem that's what they really need. They're burdened, they're laboring. And he says, come and take this device of even greater labor. You see, what Jesus is offering here is a different way to carry your burdens. One that leads, in the end, to rest. His assumption is, and this is so important to understand, Jesus' assumption is that you will always have burdens to carry. This side of heaven, you will always have burdens to carry. If you're living your life looking for the next stage where you will be burden-free, you will always be disappointed. Because you'll find that the burdens might change, but they never come to an end. And, you know, those of us who've lived long enough have understood this, okay? You know, you're single and you say, oh, loneliness is such a burden, I want to be married. Then, well, you maybe don't have the lonely burden anymore, but you've just embraced another burden, how to live with a fellow sinner and not choke one another to death. Then you say, well, you know, it'd be nice to have kids, and you have a baby, and lo and behold, this baby is a great joy, but also a great burden. They poop in their diapers. They wake you up in the middle of the night. And you say, well, it sure will be nice when they sleep through the night, and then it sure will be nice when they go to school. And then it sure will be nice when we're empty nesters. And then it sure will be nice when we reach retirement. And you find every single stage that there are new burdens to bear. Jesus is not offering to us a burden-free life. Rather, a new way to carry these burdens that leads to rest. There's a second assumption. That's one assumption. Here's a second assumption in what Jesus says here. And it's this. You will always be yoked to something. It's just a question of what you choose to yoke yourself to. You yoke yourself to that which you think will satisfy and provide rest. And if you say, well, I don't want to take up Jesus' yoke, I would rather be yoke-free, you don't get that option. If you say, I just want to do what I want to do, well, you've tied yourself to a yoke of self-satisfaction. I was reading recently about Tom Brady. Tom Brady, for those of you who don't follow the NFL, probably the greatest quarterback who's ever played in the NFL, at least by his record. He's still 40. He's 40 years old, but still performing at quite a high level. And he has appeared in 6 Super Bowls. He's won 4. No other quarterback can match that in the history of the NFL. In 2016, he was being interviewed on 60 Minutes. And he said this. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings, that was before he won his 4th, and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, this can't be all it's cracked up to be. I love playing football. But at the same time, I think there are a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find. You see, Brady is, here's a guy who has pretty much everything that anybody could ever want. And yet he's not satisfied. He's got a great career. He's got all the money he could ever want. He's got a great wife. He's got a great family. But he's dissatisfied. He's dissatisfied with himself. He's yoked himself to some view of self-satisfaction, and it promises rest, but it's not delivering. You simply will always be yoking yourself to something. Does what you've yoked yourself to lead to rest? Only Jesus will do that. So, why should you yoke yourself to Jesus? Let me mention a couple of things here. First of all, Jesus is powerful. You know, think about that metaphor, the yoke again. 2 animals are yoked together. If one of them is really strong, the pull is distributed between the two. And so Jesus can be pulling far more than his share of the burden. He can actually pull it all. And you're just kind of walking along with him there. One reason you should yoke yourself to Jesus is because he is able and willing to pull your burdens, to carry your burdens for you. I think that's one of the things Paul meant in Philippians 4 when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus can pull heavy loads in your life. He is up to the task that you melt before and say, this is too much for me. It's not too much for Jesus. I think there's a second reason that I draw great comfort from in this metaphor, second reason that I want to yoke myself to Jesus, and that's because he provides guidance. I mean, think about it. If you're yoked to Jesus, you don't really need to figure out where to go, right? You just follow Jesus. You just kind of need to take the next step. And you don't have to know the ultimate destination because you're yoked to Jesus and he can take you there. When our missions conference speaker, Chris Granberry, was here, he talked about, I can't remember if this is in a private conversation or if he said this publicly, but I was struck by it. He said that 15 years ago when they arrived on the Yakima Indian Reservation in Washington, they really had no master plan. They didn't know what to do. All they knew was that they needed to love people and tell them about Jesus. Beyond that, they were clueless. So they just started doing that. They started loving people, and they started telling them about Jesus. And lo and behold, what's happened? This great ministry has sprung up. Well, it didn't actually spring up. Jesus directed it. They were just taking the next step. You see, this yoke is a walking instrument. It's not a sitting instrument. Jesus doesn't say, here's a chaise lounge. Come and take a break and take a load off your feet. No, he doesn't say that. He invites us into a walking instrument where you just take the next step. You don't have to know where this whole thing is going. The burden of figuring life out is removed from us as long as we're yoked to Jesus. I find that tremendously comforting. So specifically, what do you do? How do you come under that yoke that Jesus invites us to come under here? Two things. Number one, repent of whatever else you have yoked yourself to. Success, appearance, whatever it might be. That yoke will never lead to rest. And secondly, you trust in Jesus with your burdens. You know, the beautiful thing about this is when you come under that yoke with Jesus, you've got Jesus there with you, right? He's always there pulling that load with you and for you. It's a beautiful picture of trust in Jesus. And it provides rest. It's the last verb, you will find rest. Hudson Taylor knew about that. His son and daughter-in-law wrote a book about a spiritual breakthrough in his life. I think they had an agenda different than what Hudson Taylor experienced. They were proponents of a kind of a false view of sanctification called Keswick theology. But Hudson Taylor, I think, did not fall into that false view of sanctification. I think this was real for him. And they wrote a book about this called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Let me read this to you. He was a joyous man now, a bright, happy Christian. He had been a toiling, burdened one before, with not much rest of soul. It was rest in Jesus now, and letting him do the work, which makes all the difference. Whenever he spoke in meetings after that, a new power seemed to flow from him. And in the practical things of life, a new peace possessed him. How was his faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one. So what burden did you bring here today? Maybe it was a big one. Maybe it was a mundane one. You know, I think in reality, we have to come under that yoke of Jesus multiple times every day. Most of our lives are filled with just a series of mundane things, right? The need is to hear Jesus' invitation here, to come to him, to take up his yoke every time we face a burden, to remember, oh yeah, I've got a Savior who lovingly and gently wants to carry my burden for me. Let me trust him. Let's go to him now. And as we pray, I just want you, I don't want to let you get away without applying this. What is that burden that you brought here today? Would you just give it to Jesus? He loves you. He wants to bear it for you. He wants you to know the sweetness of closeness with him under that yoke as he carries it. He looks at you and says, trust me, I've got this. Just put one foot in front of the other and follow me. We'll get through this. Lord, help us today to trust you with our burdens. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.